And the astronauts thought, what are we going to say to Earth on Christmas Eve? And they read Genesis chapter number 1. I'm going to talk to you about that very thing tonight for a little bit before we go home. Christmas. And so first of all, C, I'm going to spell it out. Caleb, I'll just have you tag each one of those, and we'll start with letter C, Creator. Creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And John chapter 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, capital W, Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Bible says that by Him were all things made. And by Him were all things created. So when we talk about the Creator, we're talking about Jesus Christ. 50 years ago on CBS television, the creation was read. Today, it's laughed at. Do you know that they're laughing at Jesus when they laugh at the creation? When they doubt it? Christmas is spelled with a C, and our C is Creator. And when we laugh at the Creator, or we mock it, or we doubt it, we're doubting Christ. You really can't be an evolutionist and a Christian at the same time, because you're doubting the one thing that He did in the beginning. And so you can be confused about it, but you can't be staunch about it, because why would you? And all things were created by Him. He is before all things. By Him, all things consist. I like that, because I know that, I think it was Einstein, somebody explained atoms to us and those things and how things are held together. And I'm not a scientist and I'm not very smart, but I don't need to know how things are held together because I know who holds them together. And who holds them together matters to me more than the science of it. And so He is Creator, but He's not just Creator. H, He is the Holy One. In Isaiah chapter number 6, Isaiah saw God high, lifted high upon His throne, and the seraphim came in, and each one had six wings, and with twain they covered His face, with twain they covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Some people say that the greatest attribute of God is His love. Now, I know God has the attribute of love, and God is love. But the Bible uses a term only one time. Does it say this about God? In 3. It says it in Isaiah, holy, holy, holy. But in Revelation chapter number 4, it says that they're still saying it around His throne. Holy, holy, holy. That is His greatest attribute. He is the Holy One. And in Acts chapter number 3, Peter said to the people who had just crucified Christ just a few weeks earlier, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One," capital H, capital O. "Ye denied the Holy One, Christ, and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." When we spell Christmas, we spell it with a C and we spell it with an H. He is Creator. And He is the Holy One. R stands for Redeemer. Isaiah 47:4 says, "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is His name, the Holy One of Israel." Isaiah 49:7 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, He shall choose thee." In the Old Testament, the Redeemer was prophesied to come. What is a Redeemer? I like the story that we have, that we tell in Sunday school, about a young boy who carved a little boat and worked on it for several weeks and carved it, painted it, put a little mast, a little sail, made it quite a little intricate boat. Then, of course, he had to go out and play with it. And before he went out and played with it, he had carved his name on the bottom of the boat. And then he went outside and would float it in the water. And that got kind of boring. So he went out and found a little stream and stuck it in the water and let it go. And and just watched it and imagined whatever, the fun of the sailboat. But then the boat kind of took off in the current, and he lost the boat. Eventually, the boat was just gone. It just took off, and he couldn't keep up with it. About 2 or 3 weeks later, he was downtown walking down Main Street, and he looked in the window of the pawn shop, and there in the pawn shop was his boat. And his boat was for sale. And, of course, the little boy would do what I did, what I would have done. I think I would have run in just like he did. And he ran in and he said, Mister, that's my boat. You can't sell that boat. And the man said, I'm sorry, sonny, but I just bought this boat yesterday. And I'm selling it for that price. And if you want it, you're going to have to buy it. But it's my boat. I can show you it's my boat. And he picked it up, turned it over, and showed his name carved on the bottom. That's me. And the man said, I believe you, but I can't just give it to you. I paid for it, and if you want it back, you've got to pay me back. So that boy went home and scrimped and saved and broke open his piggy bank and got enough money together and went down and bought his own boat back. See, Jesus is the creator. And then later on, he came to buy us back. That's what redeemed is, redemption. He created us, but we got lost. Everyone in here is either lost or found right now. You're either redeemed or you're not. And he came to be the redeemer, and he came to be the redeemer for everyone, and there's no reason for you to leave tonight lost. You can be found. Job said, I know that my redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet my flesh shall I see God. Job said that long before Jesus ever came. And yet Job understood that one day a Redeemer was coming to die for us. And there would be a resurrection that even after the decaying of our body, we would rise again and we would see God. That's the hope of the Christian because of the Redeemer. He's the Creator. He's the Holy One. He's the Redeemer. And letter I, he is Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. A lot of these modern Bibles that are for sale today change virgin to young woman. Let me tell you something. That's not a sign. Young women can get pregnant. They do get pregnant all the time. But no virgin ever gave birth before or since. And Mary was a virgin when she was pregnant, and she was still a virgin after she gave birth. She was a virgin until she was married to Joseph and they had other children. And the sign was this amazing miracle. And it says, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. I, letter I. Emmanuel. And it means God with us. God with us. One of the Christmas songs we sing is, pleased as men. Pleased as men. As man with men to dwell. Jeff prayed it a few minutes ago when he said that you would become a man. All I can liken it to is if I was to become like a little bug or an insect. And as the song says, pleased as a man with men to dwell. If I would become like an insect to be like other insects. That's how Christ, the Holy God, became a man, a human being, one of his creatures. God with us. How awesome a thought is that? That he would come to be with us. How undeserving we are. C-H-R-I-S. Savior. In Luke chapter 1, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. I just want to point out that a Savior is someone that is needed if you needed saving. And everybody in here needs a Savior. And everybody out there needs a Savior. And even Mary said she needed a Savior. There's other religions that teach that she was almost like God. No. She said, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. In Luke chapter 2, the angels came to the shepherds and they said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And they went on to tell him that they would find him in wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I was talking about this yesterday. If the angels had told the shepherds, "You'll find him lying in a stately palace," the shepherds would have said, "Well, then forget that. We are not going. They won't let us in." But he came so low that anybody could go to him. He came low enough that anybody could find him and reach him. And the angel said, "Unto you is born this day." If they had said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a king," they wouldn't have been so excited about it. Because kings were scary to shepherds. Shepherds are nobodies. But born a Savior, I can relate to that. I need one of those. 1 John 4, verse 14 says, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Some teach that God is not trying to save the world, just as his select few. Well, the Bible says that he came to be the Savior of the world. Now, I do agree that the whole world is not going to get saved. But it's not up to me to decide who that is. I'm just going to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, like he said. It's an open invitation to every person. And if you're hearing it tonight and you're not saved, you need to be saved. You need to reach out to him and ask him to be your Savior. Then, C-H-R-I-S-T, truth, says in the Word, Jesus is the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Christmas. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. By the way, he already was before he was born. He was already God before he was ever a man. He didn't start in Bethlehem. That's not where he started. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was the Creator in the beginning, but he now was made flesh. And it says, "We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's interesting that he's called the Word. The Word is the truth. That's why I make negative comments about the modern Bibles today, because they're not all saying the same thing. How can it all be true when they don't agree? There's got to be a truth out there. I believe in the truth. He is the way, the truth. How do you know about Jesus? Right here. He is the truth. Concerning the Word, Jesus, would you ever say he's got some imperfections? Then I won't say it about this either, because he's called the Word. And this is the Word. And if it wasn't for this, I wouldn't know about him. And if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't have this. He is the truth. In this world today, there's so much lies and fake everything, fake news and fake this and fake that, and fake red-suited fat guy coming, supposedly. A lot of fake stuff out there, but there's truth out there. There's a liar named Satan who doesn't want us to know the truth. But in John 8, he said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Would you like to be free? Free of your sin and free of the burden and the guilt and the punishment that comes along with sin? Get the truth. And if you know the truth, you'll be made free. So we have C-H-R-I-S-T-M, Messiah. John chapter 1, Peter found his brother Simon and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ, the anointed one. The Messiah, the promised one, the one that was promised back in Daniel 9, that the Messiah, the anointed one, would come. That is why the wise men came. I believe they probably had access to Daniel, probably being from Persia, Daniel being the original wise man, and that's why they came looking for him. The Messiah. We found the Messiah. Jesus went to a lady a woman at a well in Samaria. This woman had been married 5 times. And the guy she was with now wasn't even her husband. And it says that he purposely went to talk to her. I'd say she's looking for something. I mean, obviously, if she'd been married 5 times and now living with another guy that wasn't even her husband, something's wrong. Something's dysfunctional. I mean, maybe she's just a bad cook or something. I don't know, but something's wrong. I think it's more serious than that. I think she was obviously not at peace and no satisfaction and no contentment. And going to the water well in the middle of the day like she did is an odd time, because usually you'd go early in the morning or late at night when it's cool, not in the heat of the day. But probably she went in the middle of the day so that she didn't have to, so she could avoid the other women who went out to get water, because she probably wasn't well thought of. But somebody decided she was worth it. And that woman went to find her. That man went to find her. And it says, I must needs go to Samaria. And he sat at the well, and he sat there until she came, and he talked with her. And he asked her if she'd like some water, some living water, so that she never thirst again. And she thought he was talking about the well. And he said, I'm not talking about physical water. I'm talking about spiritual water. He said, you need satisfaction and quenching, a thirst quenching. And only I can give it. And she said, well, I'm interested. And he said, well, go call your husband. And probably she looked down at the ground. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right, you don't have a husband. The man you're with now is not your husband. And you've already had 5. So you're right, you're telling the truth. I think at that point, I might have said, mister, it's none of your business. Get out of here. But she didn't. She was shocked. She was shocked that he knew all that about her. And she was shocked that he knew all that about her, and yet he was talking to her anyway. He said, I've got living water that you need. Spiritual quenching, thirst quenching water that you need, that will satisfy this longing in your soul that's not getting satisfied. She said, well, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And he said, I that am talking to you right now, I'm the Messiah. I'm he. And she believed on him right then and there. Set down her water pot, ran back in the city and told everybody, I found him. I found the Christ, the Messiah. Do you know him? I like that story, because it doesn't matter if you've been married 5 times. Doesn't matter if you're Samaritan or what you are. He's looking for you. So we have, and I'm starting to lose track of where we are, but we have C-H-R-I-S-T-M-A. He's the Alpha and Omega. What does that mean? Alpha is where we get the idea of the word alphabet. The letter A is Alpha. In Greek, Omega would be like our letter Z. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. You know why it's so important that we believe in him as creator? Because, I guess on your side, I'll go this way. As creator, because it's important to understand he's the beginner, he's the author, and he's also the finisher. It doesn't matter how bad the news is and how terrible everything seems or whatever else is going on in your life. Let me tell you something. If you know the author, you got confidence in the finisher. That's what you need. Otherwise, you're just spinning around and you're getting older and things are changing, and pretty soon you're not in control of your life like you think you are. I'm going to tell you right now, you better get in contact with the author. Otherwise, you ain't going to have a good finish. He's Alpha and Omega. He's everything. He's beginning and the end. And if I didn't think he was the creator, I wouldn't have any confidence in him coming back. Or taking care of issues that we have in our world today. And every so often you hear about global warming and all this stuff. Listen, I know mankind does a lot of stuff to our globe, but I know who made it, and I know who's going to finish it. And the Bible does talk about some global warming, and you don't want to be around when that happens. It says the whole world's going to melt. But he's going to save those who are his. That's why he's called the Savior. So he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's everything. By the way, he's the author of my faith. He's the beginner of my faith. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I don't have confidence in myself, but I do have confidence in the author. And I know he doesn't start a story that he doesn't finish. So I know he'll write the last chapter, and he'll finish it. So Christ, Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His only begotten Son. His one and only Son, no. Because you can get adopted and be a son too, or a child. But his only begotten Son is his only biological Son, his only real Son. It says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. In other words, you are already condemned if you don't believe on Christ right now and trust him as your Savior. You are walking around condemned. Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36 of John 3, the last verse, says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You either have the Son and have life, or you don't have the Son and you don't have life. When people talk about life, they don't understand that Jesus said, I came to give them life and to give them life more abundantly. And unfortunately, some of us think that life is the here and now. It's everything we can see horizontally. And we never think about it vertically. But real life is spiritual in the heavenly world, and this horizontal life is only going to last for so long. There's people in this room right now, there's people in this room that you have a loved one that's not here anymore. Life, if it's just human, it doesn't last forever. If that's all you've got, you're in trouble. And the truth is, according to the Bible, you don't really have it. Because the one who created life, if this was the beginning and the rest of this room and clear out the door and clear into Hermosa and all the way to the East Coast and around the world, if that was the line, it still wouldn't be long enough to explain how long he's been around. So when you and I say, I've been living 75 years, well, that's not very long compared to him. So when he looks at your human life and says, you don't have life, he knows what he's talking about. Because compared to him, it's just a blip. But if you want real life, you've got to have the Son. 1 John 5 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. If you're saved, you know it, because something is in you, the Holy Spirit, to remind you and to encourage you that way. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. How do you make God a liar? By not believing him. If I told you tonight that there was a mountain lion outside across the road in the parking lot, and you shrugged your shoulders and walked outside and didn't listen to a thing I said, you're kind of calling me a liar. And if God says, you need my Son, and if you don't have my Son, you're not going to have life, and you shrug your shoulders and say, well, whatever, you're calling God a liar. I wouldn't do that if I were you. He's a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Heard a story about a rich, wealthy man who had only one son and a butler. Gotta have a butler. And the wealthy man's son went off to war and died in the war. Grieved his heart immensely. This wealthy man had paintings and collections and rooms of collections of extremely valuable paintings. But he also had a painting of his son made by a local artist, not nearly as valuable as the Rembrandts and some of the other collectibles in the house. There was to be an auction of all of the estate. At the auction, several collectors came, of course, for the paintings and the real estate and everything that was there. And the auction started, and the butler was there, and the butler thought, you know, I don't think I'm going to be able to afford a thing in this auction. And to the surprise and dismay of everybody, the auctioneer started and said, all right, ladies and gentlemen, attention, please, we're going to get started. And according to the will, we're supposed to start with this painting right here. And he holds up the painting of the sun. It's just kind of a cheap painting, not super nice. Besides, it's just some guy. So the auction starts. What am I bid? Anybody want to bid on this? $10, $100, $200? Nope, no bids. Finally, the butler raised his hand. He was fond of the boy. And he thought to himself, this is probably the only painting I'm going to be able to buy. I might as well bid on it. And so he bid $10. And the auctioneer sold $10 to the gentleman in the back. And then the collector said, all right, now let's get on with the real paintings. Let's get started. And the auctioneer said, I'm sorry, folks. The auction is closed. Because according to the will, whoever takes the sun gets all of it. And I'm telling you right now that I have taken the sun and I get all of it. According to the promises in the Bible, I get it all. I get to be a part of the estate. I get to be a part of the inheritance. I'm part of the heritage because I've taken the sun. He that hath the sun hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. A lot of people, when you ask them, are you going to heaven when you die? They say, well, I hope so. I mean, I think so. I mean, I'm probably good enough. No. Unless you have the Son, you're not going. It's not about works. It's about faith in him. And it says, these things that have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not I hope so, but that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you know you have eternal life tonight? Do you know you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son? Do you have him? Or do you just know about him? There's a difference between knowing about him and having him. He is a gift. And a gift cannot be yours unless you receive it. This little booklet we hand out a lot here, it's called Done. Done is based on someone else doing the work and you simply receiving the gift. Religion is all about one of the two things: doing, performance, work, or it's about somebody already having done it and you trust in him and receive his gift of salvation. Where are you at? Are you on the doing side of things, trying to tip the scale and hoping God will accept that? Or do you realize you can't possibly impress God, and it's only through the Son that we impress God? It's only by taking the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Do you have the Son? The last letter is S for Son of God. Do you have him? Do you know Christ as your Savior? There's plenty of these books on the back table back there. Grab one if you'd like to take it and read it, take it home with you. They're free for you to take. Read and contemplate what the Bible says concerning salvation and the gift of salvation. Plenty of people in this room have received Christ's gift of salvation, and that's why we sing with tears in our eyes and worship God, because we know what he means to us. And while this world has time for Santa and Rudolph, and this world has time for all kinds of other things, we know what the season's all about and why it's special. And it's not just a nativity, it's also a cross. It's not just him coming to earth as a baby, but it's him coming for the reason of dying, and why the wise men brought myrrh, because they knew he was coming to be the sacrifice on the cross for our sin. And if you don't have him as your atonement, you're in trouble. Do you have him as your personal Lord and Savior? Well, I'm going to close by singing one more song. Let's go to our songbooks in 102. And we'll stand and sing this last song. Emmanuel, God with us. God's coming back. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready for when he comes? He could come at any time if he wants to. And when he comes, it will be soon. And when he comes, when God returns, he's coming for his own.
Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
That second verse says, save us from the depths of hell, give us victory over the grave. That's what you have if you're a Christian. I mentioned a minute ago, there are people in here who've lost a loved one, but their loved one, if they're saved, they're in heaven. Yes. And their hope is not gone. The hope is still there because they will see them again. That's through Jesus Christ. That's through knowing him and having that blessed assurance. And we can sing these songs with meaning because we know this is not all there is. There's more to come, and we'll have that great reunion once again. Verse 3.
Oh, come, thou thrice spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here, and drive away the shades of night, and pierce the clouds and bring us light. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Amen. Don't forget to take one of these books with you. There's plenty on the back table. But more importantly, grab myself or someone and talk to them about salvation, about knowing Christ as your Savior. I would love to visit with you about that, and maybe we'll get a chance to do that in the near future. This whole season is lost for what you need if it's just a baby in a manger. It's about Christ coming to save you and save me, and you need to know that if you don't already. Well, let's close in prayer.
We had something first.
All right.